Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 22. We are coming down. Some interesting things are going to happen here. These next few chapters, we've got actually all the way down to, well, we'll go ahead and finish the book, but chapter 26 and 28, I'm sorry. So we're getting close. But tonight, as I turn my microphone on, am I okay, Bronson? Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you for filling in back there, Bronson. You're doing a good job. Tonight, we're going to look at Paul's testimony. Now, think about it this way. Remember last week, if you remember what happened, Paul had returned to Jerusalem. He had met with James, who's the pastor of the church there. James explained to him that there were some men that were also partaking of a vow. And so that the Jews were accusing Paul. These aren't just the lost, difficult Jews, that there were Jews in his church that thought that Paul was preaching against Moses. We don't preach against the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we preach a gospel that excludes the law because the law was fulfilled in Christ, and Paul was being accused of being the enemy of what these people had found important to them their entire lives. And so they told Paul, they said, what you need to do is go to the temple with these men. Well, when he did, the Jews threw a fit. And we looked at that at the end of chapter 21. And without getting into the grand detail of it, at the end of the chapter, there was a captain of the Roman army. And he was rather impressed in verse 37 that Paul could speak Greek. And Paul was a very well-educated man, and they thought he was just a common criminal. And he says in verse 39, he's a Jew of Tarsus, and he says, let me speak to the people. And the fellow says, okay. He gave him license. And so Paul gets on the stairs, and he beckons with the hand, and everybody got quiet. What would you say if you were Paul? Now, understand, remember, don't forget, his heart's desire was Israel would be saved. And he's probably looking at this sort of like a one chance that he's got to speak to these people. And so he's going to say something to them that I believe the Lord gives him to try to open their eyes to the truth. And what he chooses to do is to tell them his story. You wonder sometimes, what should I do to witness to somebody? Now, this morning when this young man came forward to be saved, Brother Gonzalez showed him in the Bible the very same thing that we all understand, which is that we've all sinned, that the wages of sin is death, that Christ died for us, and that by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and asking him to save us, turning from our sin to Christ, he'll save us. And it's not complicated to explain, but if you just knocked on a door and somebody didn't know you, and you tell them how to be saved, that's a good thing. But isn't it good to be able to say to somebody in some setting, here's what happened to me. You know, somebody says, I had COVID, and I think to myself, or I've got COVID is what I heard recently from somebody. And I said, well, let me tell you what I experienced and how my COVID was dealt with. And here's some things you should look out for. And here's some things you don't need to worry about. And here's how to be careful. And here, because I've been there. Well, we've all been lost. Amen? Amen? And you ought to know how you got saved. If you don't know how you got saved, you probably need to find out whether you are saved, because it should be something that we remember. That may not be the details of what day or who spoke to you, but you should understand what you did when you got saved and how you asked the Lord to save you. And it's a very powerful message to say to somebody, I was on my way to hell. I knew I was a sinner. I realized that God would send me to hell because of my sin. I needed a Savior. And then I learned how to be saved and explain it to them that way. So Paul, standing before these people, that he loves these people and they hate him. And he loves them. And he's standing before them. And he wants to say something to them that will open their eyes. And let's see what he has to say. I'll let you remain seated. I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion of Scripture, and then we'll look at Paul's testimony. I'm going to begin in chapter 22 and verse 1, and I'm going to read the better part of two-thirds of that chapter. So Paul, here's what Paul says. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we listen to Paul's testimony one more time, it's a blessing to remember what you did in his life, and we think of what you did in our life. It might not be as tremendous or as exciting as what happened to Paul, but you opened our eyes as well. We sang the song, The Light of the World is Jesus, and that light shined in our hearts. Lord, tonight as we meet here, I pray that you'd bless our service, that you'd guide us, protect us from distraction or interruption, and I pray tonight that as we meet, that we'd hear from the Word of God and we'd see some things that would be an encouragement to us and a blessing and a direction. Do pray again tonight for those that can't be with us. You'd care for them. Lord, thank you that we have a testimony and that somewhere along the way, you brought the gospel to each of us. And we heard it and we listened to it and we believed it. And because of that, we have eternal life. So please bless our time tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Paul's words are inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just Paul speaking. The Bible promises us that when we speak, that the Lord will speak through us. And he's got quite a story, doesn't he? Today at lunch, we had the Gilberts over, and they had lunch with us today. And Mrs. Gilbert, her name is Janice, told us her testimony of how she got saved. And I've heard a lot of those. I've heard a lot of exciting ones. And it's kind of fun to listen to all those testimonies of how people got saved and where they got saved and what they did. And every single time, somewhere along the way, what you'll hear is that the Lord had to do something to get our attention. God has to do something to get our attention. This morning, in church, a young man came forward to be saved, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart. When he came to me, he knew exactly what he wanted. And I asked him, I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Michael." "And Michael, right? Aunt Matthew? I thought, okay, Matthew." And I said, "Matthew, why'd you come?" And he was almost choked up, and he wanted to get saved. And you know, I hope you understand that I can stand up here during an invitation and I can talk for half an hour. If the Holy Spirit's not working, I'm wasting my time. I can stand up here and talk for 10 seconds. If the Holy Spirit's working, somebody will come forward. And we want to give the Holy Spirit time to work, but it's not my persuasiveness. If I convince them to come forward, that's not the right thing. God's got to bring them forward. Didn't God get Paul's attention? He's on the way to Damascus, and he says right here, he says, "I was going to get these folks and punish them." You need to understand something about Paul, and he made a phrase here talking about these people. He said, "Today I know you all are zealous," and he talked about being zealous towards God, and that's a paraphrase, but anyway. Paul honestly thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians because he thought Jesus was a blasphemer. And I find it kind of humorous when he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And what did Jesus answer? You remember he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." So when he asked who it was, the answer is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And the deity of Christ is something we need to remember. A lot of the cults deny that, but we do not. So, you know, Paul gave this testimony to these folks so they could hear something that might convince them. And look at his primary ammunition. And it's wonderful. It's the same thing that perhaps we would have if we talked to somebody. And here's what it is. He says, "You know what I was doing. You know how I was persecuting Christians. You saw me when Stephen was stoned. I was there consenting to his death, holding the clothes of those folks that killed him. You know what I was doing. Why do you think I changed? What do you think happened that changed my direction to where instead of trying to kill these folks, instead of persecuting these folks, now I'm with these folks?" And he uses the phrase, "the way," because folks, we have a different way when we're saved. Amen? We don't have the way the world has. We don't have the way that the lost folks have. We have a different way. Our way is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "Here's my proof. So look at me." I told you this story too many times, but it's one of the most impressive I remember of all my ministry, and it's the fellow in Salt Lake, or in Maryland, named Ralph. Ralph was a biker. He was wicked. To give you an idea of how wicked Ralph was, about 6 months after Ralph got saved, he came to me while I was visiting with him, and he said, "Pastor, I got good news for you. I finally quit smoking marijuana." But Ralph was the one that would sit in the third pew back on the left-hand side as I'm facing the audience, and I'd see a wet spot on the pew in front of him. And I kept wondering, why is there a wet spot on the pew in front of Ralph all the time? It was because he would lean over and he would weep because God saved him. He just couldn't get over it. God saved him. Man, I love Ralph. I can't wait to see Ralph in heaven. Every year I've got his the date that he got saved in my computer, and every year I send him a text or I call him and say, "Happy birthday, Ralph." And he gets a kick out of that I remember the day he got saved. He doesn't know my computer remembers. I don't. But anyway. So it's great to be changed. Did God change you? Amen? What is the evidence of Paul's salvation? Let's just look at the details here. He had turned his back on his former life. He describes that life in verse 3 through 5. He says, "I was a Jew. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was zealous towards God. I persecuted this way. The high priest," in verse 5, "will bear me witness. He knows. And all the estate of the elders, they know. And they know what I was doing and going to Damascus. And they know why I was punishing these people. And they know what I was." He had been raised in a religious family setting. He was trained to be a Pharisee. There's some questions about how far he could have gone. We believe he had to be married because at one point, you couldn't advance unless you were married. This fella, you know, he uses another phrase. He says, I was as good as it gets when it comes to being a Jew. I knew the law. I was zealous about it. I had a direction that I was going, and I turned my back on it. A former life, a former trust. He forsook that. He was religious. He was zealous. He had works to back up his faith. I've met some people that, it's hard to decide which group to point to, but I've met some Mormons, for example, in Salt Lake City, and they were dedicated to their Mormonism. They were there every time the doors were open, and they'd been a missionary, and they'd given money and those kinds of things, and then they got saved. That's an exciting person to talk to. And by the way, it's an exciting person to have with you when you go talk to another Mormon. Let me bring along Jim or Jody. They know all about Mormonism. They grew up in it. They were born into it. They went to it their whole life. Then they found the real Jesus. Because the Jesus Mormonism follows as an imposter. He's the spirit brother of Satan. He's a created being. He sinned and he had to get saved himself and he became God. That's not what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ has been God for all eternity, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had never has sinned. He is the creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you get some of those folks that used to be so blind, and then their eyes are opened. They got a story to tell. But you do too. Amen? Don't you? I remember when I moved to Salt Lake City and got right with God and started going to church faithfully and ultimately became a deacon and a bus driver and a Sunday school teacher and nursing home minister and everything I could think of that I did. And then I'd bump into some of these people I used to know back in college when I was backslidden. And it was kind of like, what happened to you? Well, God happened to me. Amen. Somebody somewhere along the way might need to hear that from you and I. Paul turned his back on his former life. The second thing that we know about Paul, he wanted them to hear about, Paul had a personal encounter with the Lord. Amen? Look at verse 6. It came to pass, he says, I made my journey, came nigh to Damascus. It's about noon. Why is that important? That's the brightest day hour of the day. That's when the sun is the brightest. And in spite of the brightness of that noonday sun, there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then, of course, at the end of verse 8, he says, the voice answers, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, let me ask you a question. Somewhere along the way, you may not have had a vision. I don't know that a vision makes any difference. You may not have heard a voice. I don't think hearing a voice makes any difference, except I know one thing. When you read the Bible, you're hearing the voice of God. But somewhere along the way, there had to be an event. You ever talk to somebody and say, when did you get saved? They all have always been saved. Okay, let's go into that a little bit. No, I'd ask them, are you married? I'd say, yeah, I'm married. You've always been married. Oh, no, there was a day when I got married. Said, so salvation's the same thing. There's a day when you got saved. The Bible says now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Paul had a personal encounter. There was a place, there was a time, and it was an encounter with the Lord. And you may not and will not hear of audible voice or see a vision, see a great light at noon, but you will hear the voice of God in the Bible and believe it. And I think that's a big enough event that you ought to be able to go back in your mind and say, oh, yeah, I remember how that was. I remember that, what happened. I remember, you might remember who talked to you. You might, I don't have the date written down. When I got saved, I was in junior high school, and the church that I was going to has closed the doors, and the folks that were there have stepped into eternity, and I tried and tried, and I couldn't get any records from them. But I know I got saved. And I can still remember as plain as day, and I've told you before, laying in bed that night and looking up at that little light in the hall on the ceiling and looking at that light thinking, I cannot wait to tell people what happened to me. And if you think about it, if you lead somebody to the Lord sometime, quite often they will say, I can't wait to tell somebody. My friend Rick Lee, who stepped into eternity a couple of years ago with cancer, in his 50s, he has a wife named Sherry who had lived with him in Tennessee. She's back in Salt Lake City now, and she has the funniest story. She got saved in college, and she was a student at the University of Utah, and she was going to the fraternity parties and that kind of sorority life, that kind of thing. And she got saved, and she told the people there, I can't wait to tell the guys or the people in the fraternity that I got saved. And you and I are thinking the same thing. They might not be too excited to hear that, but I'm glad she's excited to tell them. Tell them, amen? Can you imagine she walked into the party that night and she said, hey guys, guess what? I got saved. Okay. Hey, but maybe one of them will get saved. That's the way to do it. That's what Paul did. You know what I was. You know what I am now. I had an encounter with the Lord. I hope somewhere along the way you could think of a Bible verse that if anything was necessary to prove your salvation, if someone says, prove to me you're saved, you could say, I got a verse. I like Romans 10:13 pretty well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Or I like the verse, I think it's in Matthew. I quote it often, but I forgot the reference. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. 1 John 5:13 is pretty good. These things have I written that ye may know you have eternal life. It talks about those that believe. You got a verse? Amen? Well, that means you got the voice of God somewhere, didn't you? Personal encounter. This morning, Brother Gonzalez read some verses to a young man, and that young man prayed and accepted Christ. Personal encounter. Amen? Let's make it happen again. All right. So, what did happen to Paul? What could he say that would convince sinners? He said, I turned my back on my former life. I had a personal encounter with the Lord. Now, I've talked about some of this, so I'll be brief, but beginning in verse 11, he talks about the glory of that light. He says, I could not see for the glory of that light. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And here's a thought, and this is a stretch, but it's not so bad. Once you get saved, you see things differently, don't you? Amen? What do you live for when you're lost? You read the news, and lately there's been a lot of news about people that have stolen a bunch of money. A fellow in the Bahamas, billions of dollars they think he stole, maybe $3 billion. People like Bernie Madoff, and what a sad, sad, sad story, who stole so much money from so many people, and they put him in prison. His son committed suicide. Think about those kind of people, and what do they live for? The here and the now, right? What will I get? Can I enjoy myself? Can I make more money? And my Bible's very clear about it. Silver and gold don't satisfy. So once they make money, they want more, and they want more, and they want more. What do we live for? Well, I hope you've understood. If you're saved, I think it's easy to understand. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I guess the most important lesson that's on my heart this year is this. Make sure you got the right God. And if you got the right God, trust Him to get you through this life and to meet your needs and to care for you and to love you and to support you and do what needs to be done. But most of all, trust Him, because look, for all eternity we have to look forward to. You know, the little silly joke, 1 million years from now, you're all invited to my house for dinner. And there's no night in heaven, so I don't know what the meal times are going to be. We might just, and then you can eat all you want and you won't get fat, amen? Yeah, that'll be good. I wish I could do that today, but not today. No, no. Wow, we have such a short time on this earth. Our life is like a vapor. What's a vapor? It's gone. And what do we live for? Folks don't live for this world. You look at the politicians, you look at the wars, you look at the wickedness, you look at all the sad stories. The story that Janice told us today, some very sad things. Folks being murdered that she loved. And that's what the world is. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. But aren't you glad God saved you from all that? Amen? That's not our hope anymore. It's like Paul said, if that's all you have to hope for is this world, he said, we're of all men most miserable. But Paul wasn't miserable at all. In fact, he wrote to Philippians and said he had joy. So Paul had a permanent change in his life. He saw a light in verse 11. He talks about Ananias talking to him and how Ananias had a good report of the Jews. And he came to him and he said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And then in verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, Ananias said. Now this is good. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, that's Jesus, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. How's he going to do that? He's been in heaven now for almost 2,000 years, but you know what? We're reading his words, aren't we? Amen? God saved you for a purpose. God saved you because he wants you to be a witness. Have you led somebody to Christ yet? Younger folks here, maybe not. Older folks, I expect so. But why not do one more? Amen? I filled out a pastoral application back in 2000. It was 2002, probably February or March. I was candidating or looking for churches to candidate in. And this church, a couple of churches, sent me an application to fill out. And one of the questions was, when was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? That's a good question, amen? I was pretty excited. I put down last Wednesday. I'd seen a fellow, I think it was in the prison ministry, but I'd led a fellow to the Lord just about a week earlier. I wish I could say that every week, amen? But if we don't sow, we won't reap, and sometimes we have to wait a while. I can say gladly I've seen a lot of folks saved since then. But Paul's got this thought here, that he is called, he has a purpose, and God has changed the direction of his life. And it was a permanent change. He never went back. And I can't imagine why you would. We talk about this thing called the perseverance of the saints, which is part of the tulip, if you've heard of Calvinism. And the idea is that if you really are saved, you won't turn back. I happen to like that part of the tulip. I think if you're saved, you might fall down a while, you might get some backslidden, but why would you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ if you really believe he saved you from hell? Amen? And Paul, he says, I'm sticking with this. I have done it. You've seen what I used to do, but now I'm called. So he had a change in his life. And then in verse 16, and we'll be done, he says, this is a continuation of Ananias talking to him. He says, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Now watch it. Don't get carried away here. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now somebody says, well, baptism will save you. No, it won't. Calling on the name of the Lord will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you ought to get baptized. Amen? Brother Gonzalez told the fellow this morning, now that you're saved, you need to get baptized. And you ought to get baptized. But the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, and he got saved. Amen? So we don't teach that baptism saves you, but we teach that baptism is an act of obedience that follows salvation. But Ananias tells Paul, call on the name of the Lord. And I got to understand that up until this point in time, Paul hadn't gotten saved. But praise God, now he did. And it says in verse 17, it came to pass when I was coming to Jerusalem, I prayed in the temple, and he begins to describe some things that happened. And what he's telling them there is, God warned me about you folks. What he's saying to them is, God gave me specific information that if I came here, you weren't going to be happy. And I came anyway. You might try that again next time you go to a house, Carlos, and they say, we don't like having you here. So God sent me. That's why I'm here. Take it up with him. Amen. Want to pray? Now, what's he saying to him is this. I didn't have to come here. I'm here for you folks. And something he said really aggravated them, and you'll see it right there at the end of this passage. He talks about Stephen, and he talks about things like that, but he says in verse 21 that this voice told him, I will send thee far hence, look out, unto the Gentiles. And with that, they heard enough. Because in their mind, a Gentile couldn't get saved. Because a Gentile never could keep the law, never would keep the law. And how dare this man tell us Gentiles are going to get saved? Aren't you glad God saves Gentiles? And God sent Paul to the Gentiles. And all things being equal, we use that phrase, I'm not sure quite what it means sometimes, but what I'm trying to say is, if you just consider all the facts, if it hadn't have been for Paul's ministry, we probably wouldn't have heard the gospel. Because chances are, if you had the ability, if you tracked who told you and who they learned from and who they heard from, who they heard from, you'd get back to Paul somewhere along the way. Aren't you glad Paul went? Amen? And Paul, he says to this fellow, or these folks, he says, you know, he says, God sent me to the Gentiles. And look at verse 22. They gave him audience unto this word. Once they heard the word Gentiles, oh boy. Because that's not what we believe. They don't keep the law. They couldn't possibly be saved. God wouldn't send you to the Gentiles. Who do you think you are? We're special. They're not. That's pride, by the way. And that's when they threw a fit. And the results of that fit, they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Seems like about 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Monday, some folks said that about Stephen Terrell. He's not the first missionary to die on the mission field, not the first Christian to die a martyr's death. Not fit that he should live. You know what's interesting, though? God's not done with him yet. They'd have killed him right there if they could. They're going to put him on a ship. They're going to send him to Rome. He's going to write some really good letters. You've got copies of them in your hand. God's not done using him yet. They'd have killed him if they could, but God said it's not time yet. Why are we still alive? We got saved, amen? So all things considered, we should have just, if there was nothing else to do but get saved, we should just go to heaven. Nope. God's got more for us than that. God saved us for a reason. God saved me for a reason. God saved you for a reason. Today, we came to church and we had a great service and we sang and we opened the Word of God and a soul that was on his way to hell found Christ. And just so you understand, when someone comes forward to get saved, and I learned this from the pastor that trained me, what I do is I just look around, try to find somebody nearby and ask him to come lead the fellow to Christ. I'll do a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and usually it'll be somebody that's towards the front. So if you want to lead a soul to Christ, sit in the front. Or I might even come back and get you. I don't know. But Brother Gonzalez is over here. Aren't you glad, Brother Gonzalez? Aren't you glad you're here today? Amen? See, God could have taken him home, but we got to deal with Matthew, right? First. Our church is here for people like Matthew. Folks that get saved. That need us. Who are you here for? Paul was there for the Gentiles. He was there for us. We got a job to do, folks. Amen? One day at a time, 1 hour at a time, one person at a time. Keep on telling folks. And the Jews may not like it that the Gentiles got saved, but I'm sure glad they did. They might not like it that Paul was called to save to reach the Gentiles, but I'm glad that he did. When Paul mentioned the Gentiles, that was too much for him. The crowd didn't think anything of his testimony, sadly. But maybe they did. The Bible doesn't record it. There's a lot of people there. What if somebody heard it and got saved? Amen? I got to believe a crowd that big, some of those folks eventually got saved. You know, you plant a seed. Paul planted a seed here, didn't he? You plant a seed. You may not see that person get saved, but that seed might sprout later and somebody else might see him get saved. I've led people to the Lord that first thing they told me was, oh, so-and-so has been talking to me for years. And I think, sorry that they didn't get to have the experience of leading you to Christ, but I'm sure in heaven they'll be glad they witnessed to you. So the crowd didn't appear to think much of his testimony. They wanted him killed. But it sure was a good testimony. Paul's life sure was a good life. Not in vain. A life lived for Christ. In spite of the fact that a large number of people rejected him and hated him and tried to kill him. Which side are you going to look at? Say, oh, Pastor, because of this, the Jews hated him. Because of this, I heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. Amen? So don't focus so much on the angry people that reject it. There might be a lot of them, but somebody's going to accept it. Amen? But not if we don't tell them. So let me just ask you some questions, and you haven't got to answer out loud, but let's just ask these questions. Have you turned your back on a former life because of Christ? We did not get saved so we could sin. We got saved from sin. Amen? Have you had a personal encounter with the Lord? Have you heard His Word? Did He speak to your heart? Do you know in your heart you're saved? Doesn't that feel good? Can you say there's been a permanent change in your life? Not a temporary one, not something that lasted a few days. That alone is such great evidence of salvation. You may not turn into the perfect person, and sinless perfection is not going to be achieved in this life, but we're different. Praise the Lord, that's evidence. And then, are you taking that message to other folks? It's great to have a church. It's great to assemble. It's great to worship. Great to sing. Great to send out missionaries. But folks, we need to have a burden for souls. This morning, at the end of the service, as a preacher, you like to see a response. You like to see that somebody heard it and took it seriously. And of course, this young man that got saved, that's a pretty good response. But I'm standing at the back door, and a young man who got saved, I don't know, a year ago maybe? His name's Mason. He came up to me and he says, "Pastor, where are those pamphlets you were talking about?" And I got to looking for them. I couldn't find any. They're in his office. And I said, "Carlos, put them out there where we can get to them." And so he put them out. We gave the young man a handful of them. You know why? He wants to give them to somebody. Why don't we all do that? Amen? Why did it have to be Mason that we found out there were no salvation tracts out for I don't know how long? Folks, take some tracts with you. Went to a church in Dallas, Texas. 1,500 people in this church. And every Sunday night, the pastor would have the ushers walk around and give each member 7 tracts. Took about 5 minutes. He'd talk while they were doing that. Give everybody 7 tracts, 1 for each day. Folks, take some tracts. Hand them out, amen? And if we hand out tracts, and if we pray for souls, and if we tell people, if we go visiting, and if we reach out to our families. Oh, and by the way, the first year I was here, I bought way too many Christmas tracts. We got a lot of them back there. A box full of them after 5 years. Get some of those and put them in Christmas cards. And maybe you can help me remember to get them out when we go back there at the end of the service. They're in the bottom right-hand side, a couple of boxes. They've got pictures of poinsettias and stuff on them. Folks, let's tell people. That's why God saved us. That's evidence of salvation. Want others to hear. Amen? And you're going to step into eternity. I can't wait to meet old Paul. That's going to be exciting, isn't it? And he'll be able to see perfectly and hear perfectly, and he'll be healthy and he'll be safe, and his life was not spent in vain. And I hope we can walk up to him with a smile on our face and say, "Paul, hey, thank you for winning somebody to Christ that in the end wound up getting the message to me." And I hope Paul can say to us, "Thank you for being faithful and giving it to somebody else." Amen? Let's all stand and pray.